You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's the subject of the sermon this morning, in light of the gospel of our deliverance in Jesus Christ and our calling as those who bear the name Christian. We shall not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, for the Lord will not hold us guiltless if we persist in taking his name in vain. To help us in this very weighty subject, I want to turn with you in the Bible to an example for us, and that's in Psalm 20, an example for us of a people who thrilled at the name of God. They thrilled at the name of God, and they showed their excitement and their joy in knowing that name and bearing that name, calling upon that name in battle. And that was the proof of their reality, the reality of their faith and their courage and their trust in the name of God. And I want to commend this Psalm 20, which has been called the National Anthem of Israel, to your attention and to your proper observance here as we consider what the name of God is to us and is to our families and is to the churches in the land. What is the name to us? How do we show this in the battle? Well, let's read Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. And you'll note perhaps some of your Bibles have this word put in by certain scribes, Selah. That's a word which I often do not pronounce or say simply because it's not sure what that means. We're not exactly sure what that means, except perhaps it means pause. It was not, we're told, in the original inspired word of God, but this was to help, apparently, the people to sing psalms like this. There'd be a pause. And certainly that was well for us to understand that we need to pause sometimes when we're reading and to think. What has just been said? And what's just been said is that the Lord, or that the one who's in trouble needs the help of the name of God. And we'll speak of that presently. But now let's go on. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. Thus far, Psalm 20. And again, I say the context here is very important and a great encouragement for us who seek to take the name of God seriously and not in vain. And the setting, we should know here, seems to be of a king, perhaps King David, who is about to go to battle. But before he goes to battle, because he's a king who loves the Lord and who wants to seek the help of the Lord, he goes into the sanctuary, he offers offerings and he offers prayers, no doubt with tears and cryings and seeking the confidence that communion with God can bring. And so he's there, and the people of God seem to be reflecting upon the king's going on their behalf before he goes to battle into the sanctuary in the holy place of God. And the people reflecting upon the king going to that place on their behalf are those who are confident that God will answer the prayers of the king, perhaps David, that indeed he will accept his offerings. In fact, what happens is that the people, so confident that are they that God will help the king and answer his prayers and accept his offerings, that they themselves express confidence as no other people in the whole world. For as they are about to go to battle, and perhaps against chariots, maybe the chariots and the horses and the great armies of Syria, they say this, and this is the text on which I would have us meditate. Some trust in chariot, verse 7, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You see, that's the key here. Three times in this psalm, the name comes to mind about these people. The king is seeking the help of the name of God. And the people, they will unfurl their banners in the name of God. And now they say, though some, maybe many, trust in chariots and some in horses, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And that I want to commend to your attention and to your souls and to your hearts and lives, beloved, is exactly the perspective we need if we would keep the commandment not to take the name of God in vain, but to hold it in high honor, to trust in it, and to find our rest and our holiness for all our days. And so let's consider the name of the Lord and those and thou, those who don't trust in the name of the Lord and we who should and who do. First of all, let's consider the theology of the name of God in which we trust. Some theology here. What's a name in the Bible? And then secondly, the name of God in battle. That's where it comes down to this test. Easy to be a Christian in name, baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Participate in the sacrament even. Come and hear the word of God and be dressed up and look like a Christian. Difficult in the midst of battle, contest, and all kinds of conflict, all centered around the name of God. So we want to consider that. And then the name of God and thou, some practical application here. And so we consider the question, what's in a name? And we don't want to come to the conclusion of the bard. A rose by any other name is just as sweet. Well, I beg to differ. God by any other name would not be God. Here's why. God has revealed himself in names. In all the world, he reveals his glory. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, he says, is thy name in all the earth. In the psalm. And thy glory fills all the earth, he says. God has a name. God reveals his identity. He reveals in the name that he gives, in many names he gives in the Bible, as a personal God, a relational God. We can call upon him. His name is Father. His name is God. His name is Adonai. His name is Lord. And so many other names he gives, even condescending to use animals. He's a lion. He's a lamb to reveal to us just how great he is and just how he desires to relate to people who naturally couldn't have any concept of God. You know, that's what we teach here in this church, that God is very high. And you know what we are, children? We're just little ants. And not only that, we're little ants and God is very high, but God is very far away in himself. That is, we call that transcendent. He's high and holy. He inhabits eternity, the prophet Isaiah says. And here we are below in time, little ones. And so we're like those ants, children. You know how small an ant is. You can crush it between your fingers. And we're far away. We're like that to God. He could crush us in his little fingers, as it were. But it's also that he's so far away, there's no way that we could see him. So he comes near. And that's the idea of names. The name of God is God revealing himself. And that's why when people first began to worship God, apparently corporately, in Genesis 4 and verse 26, I believe, the end of the chapter, they called upon the name of Jehovah God. Now, that wasn't calling upon anyone different than God. God's over here and his name is over here. No, the name of God was the expression that God gave to them at that time. The revelation, the light of himself. So to call upon the name was to call upon the God of that name. And in the name to have a kind of communion and worship that was acceptable to God. So, well, throughout the Bible, Israelites were full of praise to the name of God. For example, I'll just travel through the Psalms with you for a little while. Psalm 96 and verses 1 through 6. You want to know how to sing? Children, you want to know how to sing? Make sure it's centered in the name. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Bless his name. Want to know the nature of that name? Psalm 111 and verse 9. 111 verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever, holy and awesome. Perhaps some of you have the King James Version of the Bible. Holy and reverend is his name. Wow. Something about the name is so exactly like God that it's as holy and reverend as God is. That's a glorious and awesome thing to know, especially in the light of the commandment that says, don't take his name in vain. For you're doing, you see, something to God if you do that. Don't you dare do that, because holy and reverent is his name. Well, one other place in answer to the question, why go to church? Maybe some of you are wondering, why do we go to church? Why would we regularly attend the means of grace in a church like this or like another church that calls itself church? Well, here, Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, how different is that than many of us? Maybe some of us this morning. Glad were you to go to the house of the Lord? Children, young people, were you glad to go to the house of the Lord? Or were you just shuffling off and, oh, we got to do it. We got to look good. And I'm not feeling so good. And I'd rather stay home. Well, the psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel. And why? That's answered in the next clause. To give thanks to the name of the Lord. That's why we go to church. To give thanks for the name of the Lord, or to the name of the Lord. And you know why, don't you? Because the central name of God in the Bible, that by which he has revealed himself to be God and the God of our salvation, is Jesus. Jesus is the name. Jesus is the express image of God's brightness and glory. He's the name given among the sons of men whereby we must be saved. He's the exegete, as it were, of God. He has the one who has declared him, who has been the one who reveals to us the nature of the Father, the infinity of God, the eternity of God in the person of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The beauty of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God. There it is, right in Jesus, the person of the Son incarnate. Oh, isn't that amazing? The name of God revealed in such a human way, such an altogether human way in this one who takes upon himself humanity, his flesh and blood bespeak the name of God. Isn't that something? God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? This is a central tenet or doctrine of any Christian church. Central, not off to the side. Jesus over here or over there, or looking at us from a stained glass window. Jesus, the revelation of God, the name. The name above every other name, at which every knee shall bow when Jesus comes again. That's the message of Christianity. You know that, don't you? God, so high and lifted up, has come in the person of the Son to be a babe conceived by the Holy Spirit. Come as one who is a servant of the Lord, even though he be king of all. Come as one who, though he be righteous, took upon all the pile of humanity's sin. And that's all it can be described as, is a pile. A pile of sin. He took it all on. that He might be the sin bearer and take it all away. So the wrath of God comes upon this Son, who, by the way, we should know, not really by the way, He came and He made Himself of no reputation to do this. He abandoned the glory of heaven, came and in all the weakness of humanity, except for sin, and even being subject to temptation, He asserted the fact that there must be perfect justice. It must be a weak man who takes upon the sinner's death and the sinner's due. And that's Jesus. He makes Himself of no reputation. You know what that means, don't you? It means He who is the great name of God said, I don't want a name. I don't want a reputation. I don't want me and my humanity to be the focus, but God in His glory. And that's what I'm showing right now. He was saying all the time that He was here on earth, you have to go to the Father through me. Don't just stop in my humanity. Mary, touch me not, and so on. Look to God. Believe in the God that you do not see, and the God whom I am. And so Jesus, in the mystery of the gospel, reveals the name of God. Well, mystery of mysteries. God has put His name upon us. And this is the context of Israel, okay? Remember that? We read the commandments in that light. Hear, O Israel, you should hear these commandments. I brought you out of Egypt. You shall not have any other gods. You shall not make a graven image. And you, especially you, shall not take the name of God in vain. And that's what the commandment means, first of all. Or at least some have even said this is first of all. The commandment means not simply take the name of God in vain. It means bear the name of God, not in vain. He's talking to Israel, is God through Moses on Sinai. And He's reminding the people that gathers together in the name at the foot of Sinai and in Kuiper College, you have the name of God upon you. That's what worship services are. Not mission fields. Not first of all. They are worship services of people who bear the name of Jesus. In baptism, not only, but in confession. In the doctrines we hold, believing the doctrines of that name. The revelations that God gives in light of that name. We bear the name. We have it. We are those who are honored by this, obliged by this, and who are motivated by having that new identity in Jesus Christ. You know how wonderful it is, don't you? When you're married, husbands, your wife takes your name, doesn't she? She takes your last name. You know what is happening by that? And it's only a sign of the curse, I believe, when humanity doesn't want, or the women, the feminists today, don't want to take the name of their husband. But what it means in Christian homes when a wife takes the name of the husband is that they are one and she is there to serve that husband. She's a help. And she will promote the name and reputation and honor of that husband. And everything will be for that husband. Now, is that weird? Is that male chauvinism at the max? Is this the Christian think tank where we think up all kinds of terrible, tyrannical schemes whereby we can oppress women and also rape the creation? No. That's a myth. Here's what it is. When a woman takes the name of the man, it's a picture of the church taking the name of Christ and serving Christ. Right? Isn't that the case? That is the truth of the Word of God. The undoubted truth of the Word of God. As a church of Jesus Christ, the woman represents that church in the marriage and the husband represents Christ. And so the woman taking the name is the sign of the church taking the name of Jesus, and we are here for Him. That's the name we have, and that's why we honor the name. And we remember the name, as the text calls Israel to do, and even just says, this is what we do around here. We are those who remember the name of God, the Lord. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That means we don't forget it, children. We don't forget it like we forget our times tables, or how to spell this or that, or forget to do the chores around the house. We remember the name of the Lord. That means it's in our mind. It's in our focus. And we hear the preaching of the gospel, the means of grace, because Christianity, well, Christians need that constant reminder from God speaking to them in the Word and through the Church of Christ that brings the Word. We honor the name. We pray in the name. And when we pray, just as Jesus taught us, remember what the first petition is? Our Father, which art in heaven, what? Hallowed be your name. That's the exact opposite of taking the name of God in vain, using it emptily, as we'll see in a present point. We pray in the name of Jesus. We pray relying upon His reputation, His honor, His righteousness, and in no other name or righteousness. And then we remember the name of God by resting in that name. How often we can abuse our name, the name of Christian, by being anxious. Again, more right now. I want to consider the name of God in battle, because that's where the test comes. Many are those in society who are taking the name of God in vain. Now, I'm not talking just about a swear word here and there, though I'm talking about that. It's not little. It's not a little thing. Never is sin little. Not talking about when we swear and what we're doing there is denying that we're creatures of God and that the circumstance is from God. When you swear and you're out of control and you hit your thumbnail instead of the metal nail with a hammer and you say this or that or the other thing, good thing your wife isn't there. What you're doing is you're saying, God wasn't in control of this, and I'm so out of control, He has nothing to do with it. You're taking a little break from divinity, taking a little break in your patience in normal circumstances to shout out your defiance. That's the nature of things. But we're not talking about those things. I'm talking about the fact also that I've heard so much lately from the television that folks are just feeling flippant about using God's name in vain. Oh, God, oh, Jesus Christ, and this and that. I've been talking about the fact that they're doing this on Christian campuses. Was down the street the other day on one of the campuses, and amazing how people no longer even try to hide they're taking God's name in vain. Used to be that people would say, oh, guy. I don't know why they say, oh, guy, or oh, or oh, gosh, and all of these things. Now it's, oh, God, oh, my God, oh, my God, this, oh, my God, that, oh, my God, I got an A. They're not concerned to give God the glory. It's just filler. That's just taking the name of God. But I'm not talking about that. These are instances all over the place. Let's talk about some main things here. Taking the name of God in vain is simply creatures of God not honoring God as they should and as He is revealed. That's what taking the name of God in vain is, first of all, because it has to do with not taking seriously the revelation of God. Remember, we said the name of God is what God is and who God is and how beautiful He is and how lovely He is and that He ought to be worshipped. When creatures, not even church creatures I'm talking about now, but creatures, humanists, and everybody else in this earth who's a rational and moral creature, when they don't take God seriously, they're taking His name in vain. They know His name. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Not one corner of the earth doesn't have a revelation of something of the name and divinity of God. When creatures who are made to worship God say, God isn't worth worshiping. God isn't worth seeking. I can do it my way. They are saying God is really nothing. A construct maybe of weak beings who need crutches and religion as a drug, as an opiate of the people. That's what religion is for. That's who God is for, they say. Well, God says, don't take my name in vain. And this, let's be sure on this, this is, first of all, a creation commandment. Everyone is called not to take the name of God in vain, just like everyone is called not to murder or not to commit adultery. Everyone is called, with whatever degree of revelation they have, to deal seriously with that revelation of God. Romans 1 says it all. The invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power and divinity. That's natural light, we call it. Well, people take that in name, and even in vain, they take an epitome. That's what that means. Sadly, so do those who go by the name of the people of God, and Christians as well. They, the world, look at this in the text. Some Syrians, maybe, some opponents of God in this battle, trust in chariots and some in horses. And there's a generalization here. Some may, but not us. Not us, people of God. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. And the result of this two different trusts in gods is they have bowed down and fallen. They lose the battle, but we have risen and stand upright. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord who will not hold him guiltless, who takes his name in vain. The Lord blesses all those. He causes them to rise up and stand, to unfurl the banner of his name and say, God is God. That's the conclusion of the psalmist and our conclusion. Today's chariots are many. Today's horses are many. People trust in anything that's strong. Any one that many people are going after. Some trust, we could say, in medicine. That's going to be the salvation of me if I can live longer. Some trust in lawyers. Some trust in doctors. Some trust in science. Some trust in computers. Some trust in the government. Now, the government figure it all out. Some trust still in armies. We don't call them chariots and horses anymore. We call them rockets and laser-guided missiles and a whole flotilla of nuclear-powered aircraft carriers and submarines. Some trust in that. Many trust in that. And many trust as well in their own things that they do, in their own deeds that they do. And the psalmist you see here is pitting all of the things that people trust in nowadays, his day, nowadays, versus trusting in the name. You see, people may have all of their things they trust in, but this psalmist is so convinced, and we are too, aren't we, that God alone is worthy of trust, and he's trustworthy, therefore, we don't have to trust in them. We can use doctors and lawyers, and we can use everything else that the creation uses with moderation. We can be thankful for these things, and we ought to be. And yet, to put your trust in them is idolatry, and it's taking the name of God in vain. Oh, how often we do this. That's the sad story of our Christian life, isn't it? You're born again, and the fruits of the Holy Spirit are evident in your life today, and Monday, there you are, trusting in yourself again. There you are, in a downer, depressed, and God says, rejoice in me always. There you are, wondering how you're going to make ends meet, and God says, trust in me to meet your economic needs. You're wondering how you're going to work out problems in your marriage, and God says, I am the Lord God of marriage. And I don't want it that husband and wife should just hang in there and hang by a thread and live in separate rooms in separate houses. I want you to dwell together. And I am the one who commands grace in your home. Trust me, God says, in my sovereignty, in leading this one to you and you to that one, so that you can be a manifestation of what I bring together and a glorious thing that I'm doing in your life. Well, we can take the name of God in vain and emptily by disregarding this word of God in one degree or another, can't we? As church may be spouting false doctrines, encouraging sinful practices, we can do this, and that's basically saying God's word isn't enough, and God's word is too strict, and my word is tolerance, and I'm trying to find that word here, tolerance, when really all I'm finding is truth. Well, how are we doing? Another way, besides our inconsistency, we can be those who don't trust in God is formalism. To be vain and to take the name of God in vain and emptily is to deny its power. One of the signs of the end of time is that people will have a form of godliness and they'll deny the power thereof. You know what happens. You know how this happens, don't you? You do things over and over again and it becomes a mere ritual. We can do that in the Lord's Supper. Do that in reading a form. We can do that in praying a certain way. And we get into theological and experiential and ecclesiastical ruts. That's the beginning and the end of formalism. So we have this outward clothing of Christianity, but we don't know the inward adornment of the righteousness of Christ to the degree that it's evidence in our growing. Even one of the churches of Asia Minor was rebuked for being dead in its orthodoxy, having lost its first love. And I wonder sometimes, Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church, if that's where we're at, if this is a pivotal point in our history, our short history as a congregation, where the Lord is saying to us, you've left your first love, and where He's rebuking us and saying you ought to continue on in that first love when you knew Jesus together, when you were excited about being a church and a lively church, which lively members of the church. Now where is it at? We come out of habit, maybe for superstition, maybe simply to keep the elders away. What is there positive about our church? What is there positive about your membership and mine in this church of Jesus Christ? Where is the power of prayer? Do you pray for us? You see, anything else is taking the name of God in vain because we bear it together now, you know. We're in this together by commitment, by membership, by creed, but more importantly, by Christ. We're together in sweet communion. Lord, with Thee and Your church, I constantly abide. And I'm glad when they say to me, let's go to the house of God, because there we get to thank the name of God together. So many ways we can take the name of God in vain by our own vain religion. Thanks be to God, and you've got to be left with us. God does not take His name in vain. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't have other gods beside Himself. He doesn't have a help God. Somebody can help him out and get him out of this mess. He also doesn't take his name in vain. That means he keeps his word. That means because his name is Jehovah God who changes not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's the word of Malachi. That means he forgives. That's what we're all about here too. We're all about the holiness of God and the happy thought God forgives sinners. If you're a sinner and you seek forgiveness, and you find forgiveness, and you hear that word preached, welcome. Welcome. Welcome to the house of God of happy, forgiven sinners. Not the house of God of perfect, self-righteous people who figured it all out. Welcome to the happy home of forgiven sinners who need it constantly. Welcome to those who are a work in progress. Welcome to a minister who needs a lot of work and who hasn't made much progress. Welcome. Welcome together. God forgives. And He who sent His Son to be of no reputation gets all the glory when He shows Himself to be a place of reconciliation, His church to be a place of reconciliation and of growth and of renewal and revitalization. We're going to talk about faith in our Sunday discussions after the church service, and that's what we need. The faith work, the conviction that God Himself continues now at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. He continues to sprinkle the blood, as it were, on the mercy seat so that there's this cleansing application, a fresh application of forgiveness, because our feet get dirty on the way. They do. We get dirty on the way. We get polluted on the way. And the pile of the sin of the world, the pile of the blasphemy of the world, we let it in. And we let it in the television. Turn it off. God's saying, I dare say, to 95% of us, we let it in. Because as our catechism reminds us, we're just as guilty. When we hear others take the name of God in vain and don't rebuke them, as when we do it ourselves. We want to let blasphemers into your living room. Want to teach your children that it can be fun and you can overlook that crap. Excuse my French. Just keep the television on. And the internet. And all the means of disgrace the devil has. Now, so we've been applying this already. So I'll be brief on my last point here. The name of God and thou. You know, this song has been said to be a national anthem of Israel. A national anthem. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light, and so on. We sing to the glory of America and our flag still there in the battle. Well, here the psalmist is resolute. We will rejoice in your salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. We will. Meaning, we're going to fight for the glory of the name. And we're going to preach Jesus here. And we're going to know Jesus Christ crucified and risen here. And all the fruits of this God who lives here and whose name is above every other name. We're going to do that, aren't we? That's, you see, not taking the name of God in vain, but positively. It is remembering the name of the Lord our God. Remembering, honoring, worshiping, and finding our peace in the name of God. May God help us not to trust in chariots and horses, but only in the name of God. Amen.